Well, I'm not at all a Bible scholar, but I really enjoy studying Scripture. I can, if you'll allow me to use this term, I can really nerd out when it comes to the Bible. I don't know why, it just tends to stick in my brain quite a bit. We're going to be in Mark 15, 1 through 15, if you want to follow along. It'll be on the screen. You don't have to have a Bible. It's always great to have a Bible. You can mark in it and take your own little notes. You are allowed to, like, write in the Bible. It's okay. We'll have it on the screen. We'll read that in a minute. Let's go back to basics. There's four books of the Bible that we call the gospel, right? They're the gospels, the four gospels of the Bible. Do you know why we call it the gospels? It's the good news. I know a bunch of people said it. I heard Kurt. It's called the good news. It's the story of the life of Jesus when God came down to earth and walked the earth. And it's his life that we're reading about. The life of Jesus, guess what, is great news. And so those are called the four gospels. Those gospels are written from four different perspectives. So if there was an accident and four of us were standing there and they came to, you know, the police officers showed up and they asked me what I saw. And then they asked the three that were with me up here, let's say Maverick, they asked him what he saw. And they asked Ryder and then they asked Carly. We would give, the main idea would be the same, but we would remember different details, right? Because it's from different perspectives. Maybe we're standing on different sides of the accident. And so there would be different details to the story that would paint the full picture. And that's what the Gospels do. There's different perspectives and different angles that the story of Jesus is written about. And so we get some stories in this gospel, but not in this gospel. And then some of these aspects of Jesus' life are in this gospel, but not in this gospel. Anytime that there is a story or a part of Jesus' life that is in all four gospels, it's something to pay attention to. It's kind of debated, but there's anywhere between 10 or 11. It's where they split the line. In my opinion, it's 10 because it's really one story, but some people split the line and say there's an 11th story. It doesn't really matter. Semantics. There's 10 or 11 different aspects of Jesus' life that is in all four of the Gospels. When they're in all four of the Gospels, start paying attention. Not that you shouldn't pay attention before that, but this really is important. Why? Well, if we believe the Bible is wholly inspired, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, like God picked up a man and used him as a pen to write out this as a letter to you and I, and he wanted to make sure that this story was in all four of the Gospels, we should start paying attention. The story that we're looking at today, this aspect of Jesus' life, the scripture we're in, is in all four of the Gospels. It's the trial with Pilate, and we hear about this man, Barabbas. It's one of my favorites because it's so kind of odd. This doesn't even have to happen. If this whole story is taken out and we just know that he's condemned and put to death, the story does not change. So why is it in there? Why did God make sure that this happened for you and I to read about? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to do it by looking as we go through this story. There's these three different, the story shifts as we go through it. There's the plan, the custom, and then the trade. I had to look down. I know. The plan, the custom, the trade. That's just for you to follow along and know where we're at. So with that, I'm going to read through the whole thing. Then we'll go back and look at different aspects of it and see what the Lord might have for us. Starting in verse 1, it'll be on the screen. You can follow along there. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, handed him over to Pilate. "Are you king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom of the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder. Crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. You know, there is a study done of how much of Jesus' life was written about. And the last week of his life, it makes up for about 20% of the Gospels. Roughly 20%. This last week of Jesus' life is incredibly important. So last week we started with Jesus entering Jerusalem as the king. It's the beginning of the Holy Week. He shows up headed up to Jerusalem for Passover. He's going to be there for a while. And so we're now steps ahead. We're not going chronological as we go through our own study of God's word. We've skipped a little ways now. Last week was him going into Jerusalem. This is after Passover. This is after the Passover feast. This is after praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. After he is betrayed in the garden, he has already been arrested. He's gone to trial three times already. This is the fourth one. And he's brought to a man named Pilate. Now, when it starts, it says very early in the morning. It's kind of interesting that it would have little details like that without going way down a rabbit hole. It says very early in the morning, and it's confirmation that what the Pharisees, those are the teachers of the law, the guys, the religious leaders of their time, and the Sanhedrin, which are the leaders of the leaders, they broke their own law. Did you know to have Jesus arrested and crucified, they broke 18 of their own laws. Just one. It says very early in the morning, they weren't allowed to have court at this time. That's their own law. They're pretending to be such religious leaders that they set their own laws and broke them in order to arrest Jesus and have him tried. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reach a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the King of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. There's this interesting interaction between Jesus and this man by the name of Pilate. Pilate is an important person in this part of Scripture. Pilate is a Roman governor. His job is to look over the area, and what we know about Pilate through history, through some writings by the name of a man by the name of Josephus, we know Pilate to be not a good guy. He is a political man. He's not a soldier. He even got the job in kind of a questionable way. He became governor because he married Julius Caesar's granddaughter. So to satisfy, kind of some nepotism, he put Pilate as the governor of this area. We know Josephus kind of explains Pilate this way, that he was cynical, that he was crude, and that he was, I'm going to use my own words, just really mean. That's a very specific description of him. He's known to be very cruel in the way he enacts punishments. So this is the man that's in charge, and he has Jesus brought to him. Jesus has already come to him, and Pilate says, hey, he's a Jew. You guys do your own trial. So he goes to Ananias. He goes to Herod. He goes to Caiaphas. All of them, Herod says, I don't see anything wrong with them, but Ananias and Caiaphas, I know some of you are going, this is really boring. These are important people in Jerusalem that say we are condemning him to death with no proof of it. Herod says, I don't see anything wrong with him. And now he shows up back at Pilate's doorstep, and Pilate says, what do you want me to do with this man? Okay, you guys keep saying you find him guilty of something, so let me ask him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus replies by saying, you have said this. It is as you say. We get more of this interaction. Remember, I told you there's four different perspectives of this story. In John, we get more of this interaction between Jesus and Pilate. So Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." Part of what the Jews were doing is they were saying, "He's starting an insurrection. He's rebelling against the government. You need to arrest him and put him to death. It's a crime punishable by death." And so he asked them, "Are you this king I hear about?" And Jesus' reply was, "If I were, I am the king of the Jews, but if my kingdom were like you think it is, don't you think my people would be here fighting for me? My servants would be here fighting to prevent my arrest, but my kingdom is not from here." So he replies to him and says, "So you are a king. You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." I find it very interesting that John focuses on truth, because here in just a second, we're going to see a group of people that cannot hear Jesus. And he says, "Those of you on my side will know the truth and will listen to me," but they don't listen to him. Why is this interaction between Jesus and Pilate so important? Remember, I told you the Sanhedrin had already agreed, that's the leaders, the Jewish leaders, had already agreed that Jesus needed to be put to death. They had already run Jesus through all of the court hearings, all the customs, all of the Jews at that time. The way that the trial hearing would have gone for Jews. They bring him back to Pilate. He says, in just a second, the custom. Rome had taken the Jews' ability away to enact the death penalty. So the Jews know if we want Jesus killed, we have to bring him to someone in charge. Rome has to decide that. They needed a Roman official to have Jesus put to death. So they lie, they cheat, they find a way to convince Pilate that this is true. Verse 6, it says, "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested." This is really interesting detail. If you like history, like I told you, I like to nerd out. What feast are they going to? Come on, you know it. You can say it. The Passover. Yeah, say it with some conviction, even when you're wrong. It's a good lesson. They're going to the Passover. They're going up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Tons of people are coming for that. Remember I told you last Sunday, we're not really sure, anywhere from like 3,300,000 would show up in Jerusalem. There would be a massive influx of people because this is a big feast. And so what they would do, it says, "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested." As a way of goodwill by part of Rome, they would make the Jews happy by saying, "Okay, this is an important feast for you. So you pick someone that we find guilty and we let them go for free. Get out of jail free card." So this is what they know is going to happen. He wants to, Pilate being a good, trying to be a good Roman governor, says, I'm going to do this. There's a better account in Matthew 27 of this. But in verse 27, it says, "A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'You said you're going to release someone. We want someone released. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead." It's interesting that, okay, here's this tradition. You release a prisoner. You release someone that we know is guilty. They committed a crime in some form or fashion, but he gets to go for free. And so Pilate says he knows that they're wrongfully arresting and wanting Jesus put to death. Wrongfully. He knows they're in the wrong. He knows it's because of envy. He knows it's because of their own personal agenda. And so he asked this way, "Who do you want me to release? Jesus The one that you call the king of the Jews or the insurrectionist murderer? Which one? The one that did nothing wrong or the one that caused a rebellion and killed people? Which one would you like released? Pilate tries to convince them. In John, it says he tries it three different times because he knows that their motives are wrong. So he tries to convince them and ask them three different times, who do you want me to release? So he continues, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Again, this man has done nothing wrong, but you want him killed. Why? It's so interesting that we have a crowd that knows he's innocent and is right now crying, crucify him. Crucify the innocent man. Remember I told you last Sunday, we have this crowd that as Jesus is going into Jerusalem, they're praising him. They're laying their cloaks down. They're laying down palm leaves. They're praising him for being the king of the Jews. And they know who they're talking about. The same crowd is now at the trial yelling, crucify him. In days they go from hailing Jesus as king of the Jews, as being the savior they've been looking for, to yelling, crucify the innocent man. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This part where it says he has Jesus flogged is interesting. When you read the original language that's there, remember it was originally written in Greek. There's three different types of punishment that the Greeks would enact. I can't really say the Greek words, so I'm not even going to attempt it. There's one that is for, it's more of a slap on the hand. It's a punishment so you'd learn your lesson and not commit the crime again. There's a type of punishment that's supposed to be like a maimed so that you will never forget this. I'm going to have you be kind of a message to the people. Do not commit these sort of crimes. And then there's the third kind of punishment that they call it the halfway death. It's the kind of punishment that most of the men who are and women who are treated this way, when they're flogged this way, most of them don't even survive it, let alone be carried off to be crucified. Jesus was beaten to the point where he was unrecognizable. And that's what it's saying when it says he was flogged. There's a lot that we can learn about the story in this exchange here. When they're standing up there, there's two men. There's Jesus and a man named Barabbas. We never read about Barabbas before this. And it's interesting because we never read about him again. So what do we know about this man, Barabbas? We learn from Mark, from Luke, that he was an insurrectionist. That's a man who led a rebellion, that he doesn't agree with the government. So I'm going to get my guys. We're going to be armed and we're going to go fight to try to take back what we think is ours. We're rebelling against the government. We also know he's a murderer, that in the rebellion, he committed murder. He killed someone that was made in the image of God. He rebelled against the authority over him. He led others to do the same. He destroyed the life of someone. This man is as guilty as they come. There is no in between. He is guilty across the board. But yet what happens? This guilty man stands there. And the one who is wholly innocent stands on the other side. And there's an exchange made. It's an interesting exchange. And there's an interesting part about the name of Barabbas. Old manuscripts, again, told you, I nerd out. Old manuscripts have, in Matthew 27, a name before Barabbas. In the old manuscripts, you won't see it in your Bible because it's not in most of the manuscripts. So we need to take this for what it is. His name is Jesus Barabbas. So here we have two people, Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the Christ. Jesus Barabbas, when you Back then, your name means a lot, and it tells us a lot about who you are. Jesus Barabbas would be the son of a father. So we have Jesus, the son of a father, and Jesus, the son of God. Guilty, innocent. I hope you're starting to make a connection. This is a perfect picture. In Romans 5, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's trying to explain to them what we call this great exchange. In Romans 5, verse 6, I have it. You can follow along. You don't have to flip to it. Paul's writing, and he says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we are now, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been now received reconciliation. While you and I stand guilty, God sent his son, who was tried wrongfully, found guilty even though he wasn't, and crucified to pay the penalty that you and I pay. That's the great exchange. You and I are guilty. Jesus is innocent, yet he pays the penalty you and I owe. And here in this story that we don't know anything about Barabbas before, we don't know anything about Barabbas after, we see this perfect picture of it. Remember I said, it's interesting whenever God has the same story in all four Gospels, it's something to pay attention to. If you take this out, we still know Jesus dies for us, and that's the payment of penalty for our sins. But he wants to make sure that we see this story, and it's in all four Gospels, because it's a picture of you and I. In this story, in the last days of Jesus, there are these four persons. Each of them are teaching us something about ourselves. There's Jesus, the one who's innocent, the one who died for the guilty. He stood there completely innocent, had done nothing wrong, yet was condemned to die the worst possible death. Then we have this crowd. In their carnal passion, they go from praising Jesus for being the King of the Jews, the one who is going to come save us. They go and they start to cry, crucify him and condemn him to death. They didn't care about their own guilt, their own laws. They didn't care about anything except for their own carnal passion. Crucify him. This is a picture of the world. We have this man, Pilate. He's a Roman governor, not known to be a great guy, but he knows Jesus is innocent. He knows Jesus is innocent, yet still condemns him to death. Why? Wanting to satisfy the crowd, he released Barabbas and handed Jesus over to be crucified. He knows Jesus is innocent, but in an effort to satisfy those who are around him, in an effort to satisfy the crowd who's crying louder than he really has the ability to stand up to, he hands the innocent over to be crucified. Do you know the truth yet live in a way to satisfy the crowd? Does your life look like Pilate? Do you live in a way to satisfy the world? Then we have this picture of Barabbas. Barabbas is a picture of each one of us. We stand guilty. We stand guilty as the one who committed murder, you may be thinking, I didn't commit murder. We are guilty in sin just as if we did. We're just as guilty as Barabbas. He's a picture of us. We stand on one side, and Jesus, who is innocent, stands on the other. He died
so that we might be free to come from condemnation. He died as an innocent one for the great exchange. He will die in your place. Beautiful thing is, you don't have to do anything to deserve it. Could you imagine being Barabbas? He knows the law. He was insurrectionist. He committed murder. He knows he's guilty. He knows where he's going. He's headed to the cross himself. Yet as he's standing there, this other man shows up and he takes his place. Jesus is wanting to take your place. There's this interesting aspect of the scripture that I told you. It's always really interesting to me. We never hear about Barabbas before this. We never hear about him again. We don't know if he goes back to his life of crime. We don't know if he wants to learn about this innocent man who took his place and ends up becoming a Christian. We don't know anything about him. And I think that's the point. Remember, God wants this story in each of the Gospels because he wants us to realize it's an important one to focus on. He wants you to hear what he has to say to you. We don't know what happens to Barabbas, but if he's a picture to us, he's a picture of us. We don't know his future. We don't know what happens to him. But he's a picture of you and I. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to take this free gift and wander off and go, sweet, I'm good? Barabbas, did he wander off and say, man, I got off lucky on that one. I'm going to go back to the way I used to live. Did he question and go, okay, I've got to know more because I was supposed to die. I've got to know more because I keep hearing about this Jesus. I've got to learn who this man is. And does he become part of the Church of Jerusalem that changes the world, the face of the earth, with the way God gave them the Holy Spirit, and this wave went out, changing everything for all of eternity? Is he one microscopic part of that? We don't know. How are you going to respond? You are Barabbas. I am Barabbas. We have a decision to make. I love what a man by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse says. He was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus Christ took his physical place. But I can say that Jesus Christ took my spiritual place. For it was I who deserved to die. It was I who deserved that the wrath of God should be poured out on me. I deserved the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. I was delivered up for my offenses. He was handed over to judgment because of my sins. Christ was my substitute. He was satisfying the debt of divine justice and holiness. That is why I say that Christianity can be expressed in three phases. I deserved hell. Jesus took my hell. There's nothing left for me but his heaven. That's why I love this story so much. Barabbas is a picture of us. We're guilty. Jesus is innocent, and he wants to die in your place. You know how you receive that? Through faith. That's it. Let me invite the worship team up. I'll pray. They're going to lead us in one last song. Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for painting a picture. Sometimes it feels like about as clear as mud, but you paint a picture of what it looks like through this. In the last moments, the last hours of Jesus's life, there's this trial that takes place, and we see the Son of God, we see Jesus, who is innocent, die in the place of someone who is guilty. Father, that's us. I pray that you'd help us respond in a way that we don't know how Barabbas responds. Father, we don't know if he turns back and becomes a follower of Christ. But we know our story. We know whether or not we're going to respond by following Jesus. We know if we're going to take what your word has to say serious. We know if we're going to deny it and move along as if nothing changes at all and go back to life as usual. Father, I pray for your help in this. I pray for your help in the way we live, the way we receive. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.